It's a privilege today to introduce to you and welcome on your behalf Phil Waldrop. Phil Waldrop is an evangelist from Alabama. Phil's wife is with him. Her name is Debbie. They have two children. And Phil has been heard all over the country. He has preached the gospel from shore to shore and outside of the boundaries of this country. But one of the things he's best known for is the publication of a book entitled Reaching Your Prodigal. What did I do wrong? What do I do now? So now you understand why I invited Phil to be here. I still look at my children and wonder, what did I do wrong? And I really don't want to know what to do now, but maybe you do. I hope you have some of those books with you, Phil, because I know that there will be interest in our congregation. So on behalf of Park Hills Baptist Church and the entire city of San Antonio, would you give a warm Texas greeting to Phil and Debbie Waldrop, please?
Well, amen. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Brother Sam, I learned a long time ago, I don't have to be a good preacher to stay in evangelism. I just run with good singers, and I have done that this morning. Thank you, Brother Robert, and thank you, Park Hills Baptist. I am so honored to be here. Debbie and I have been to San Antonio several times, but this is the first time to our church, but don't panic. We got here as quick as we could, and I am looking forward to being here this week and sharing with all of you. And I'm delighted Debbie, my wife, was able to be here with me. Now, I have to tell you, Brother Robert mentioned we have two daughters. They're grown, they're married, have wonderful husbands. And we also have three grandchildren. We have two granddaughters and one grandson. Now, I need to tell you that grandchildren are really, well, they're special. If you've got grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, someday if you have, yeah, amen, it's true. Because, you know, you look back and you thought, why did I ever have kids? Why didn't I just go right to the grandkids? It's more fun. And some of you may have young children, and you sometimes struggle, and you have those hard days. Well, take heart. Someday they'll get married and give you grandchildren. And when they do, you will realize that grandkids are God's reward for not killing your kids. That's really what they are. But we love to collect stories about grandkids, and my favorite comes from a man who was in our church. He's with the Lord now, but he had lost his wife. He had retired early, and he had one granddaughter who was 5 years old, and by default, he babysat her quite a bit. And one day, he was babysitting her, and she crawled up into his lap, and she said, "Papa, if there was something I know you could do, would you do it?" And he said, "Honey, you know I'd do anything in the world for you. Where there's something I want you to do, and I want you to do it right now." And he said, "Well, honey, you just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it." And she said, "I want you to croak like a frog." And he said, "You want me to croak like a frog?" "Yes, I want you to croak like a frog." He said, "Well, all right, for you I will." And so he cleared his throat, and best he could, he croaked like a frog. And when he finished, his little five-year-old granddaughter jumped off his lap, started running around in the room and clapping her hands and screaming, "We're going to Disney World! We're going to Disney World!" And he said, "What makes you so sure you're going to Disney World?" She said, "Because I heard Mama tell Daddy this morning, when Grandpa croaks, we're going to Disney World. That's why." You gotta love. So you have to love grandkids for sure. Well, I hope you'll be here every service you can, because we're going to have a lot of fun this week. But more than that, I believe God is going to do a great work in our lives. I want you to take your Bible this morning and open it to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. I want to show you this morning a phrase that appears not once, not twice, but three times in the book of Hebrews. And it is a quote from the Old Testament. Now, if the Bible says something one time, that is an authoritative, anointed, inspired word from God. But when the Scripture says something on more than one occasion, we ought to pause and see what is being said. And you'll find the phrase first in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7, where the Scripture says, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now jump down to verse 15, and you'll see it's repeated, as it is said. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And then if you go to chapter 4, the latter part of verse 7 is repeated again. Today, saying as though David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, these three passages of Scripture, along with some others that we could read this morning, very clearly imply that God still speaks to people today. But there seems to be a reluctancy on the part of many to say that God is speaking to them. You know, when I started preaching years ago, it was nothing uncommon for you to have a service, and maybe on the last night of the revival, especially if it was a smaller rural church, the pastor might say, does anybody have a word of testimony about what God has done this week in your life? And people would stand and say things like, Pastor, God spoke to me this week about some sin in my life. Pastor, God spoke to me about making a relationship right. Pastor, God spoke to me about giving to meet a need. It was nothing uncommon for you to hear someone say that God had spoken to them. But I've noticed in the last few years that you rarely hear anyone in a public setting, including church, say that God is speaking to their hearts. And I began to wonder why. And I think the reason might be because we're living in a time when people who say God is speaking to them are trying to justify some bizarre action or what is a poor decision. For example, I was watching the 2020 program, news program, several years ago, and the reporter was interviewing a serial killer in California, a man, a professional man, who for 15 different occasions had murdered 15 different people, and the prosecutor said he didn't even know his motive. So the reporter looked at this man and asked, why did you kill these people? And the man looked right at the reporter and said, well, I did it because God told me to do it. You know, I've heard people try to justify everything from embezzlement to adultery to every sin you can imagine. And when confronted, they say, well, God told me to do it. Well, can I say something at the very outset of our time together, something I hope you never forget? The voice of God will never tell anybody to do anything that contradicts the Word of God. You see, the voice of God is consistent with the Word of God. So we can say to those, well, they might have heard a voice, but it was not the voice of God. But other times, it's not as easy. What do you say if maybe someone comes to your employer tomorrow and tells them that they're quitting in 2 weeks? And maybe you ask, well, why are you quitting? Well, did you inherit some money? No. You got conflict with management? No. You've got another job? No. Well, then why are you quitting? Well, I'm quitting because God told me to quit. Now, we can't be as quick to say God did or did not speak to those people. But when you put all of that together, it seems that the only people today who say that God is speaking to them are people who are trying to justify some bizarre action or what appears to be a poor decision. But here's the effect of that. We come to a service like this where God legitimately speaks to people and He tells them something He wants them to do, and they are reluctant to acknowledge His voice and to obey His voice because they fear that somebody will view them with a skeptical eye. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to share with you today the simplest sermon you've ever heard. I'm not going to tell you anything this morning you don't already know. But I believe over the next few minutes of our time together, there are people in this room today, and God is going to speak to you. He's going to tell you a decision you need to make. And I want to assure you in a few moments when we give the invitation and we invite people to do what God told them to do, that if you do what He told you to do today, nobody in this room will view you with a skeptical eye, but they will rejoice that you obeyed the voice of God. For example, there's probably several people sitting here this morning, and over the next few minutes, you're going to hear the voice of God say to you, you need to become a member of Park Hills Baptist Church. You're going to hear the voice of God telling you it is time to plant your life and your membership in this church. Now, you know, when I started preaching, I didn't say much about church membership. But I've read the New Testament, and I realized that the Bible puts great emphasis upon a person being identified with, involved in, and a member of a local church. And yet, as I travel, I meet people who often will be coming to a church. Maybe you've been coming for a few weeks, a few months, maybe even longer, but you've never taken that step of committing your life and saying, I want to be, we want to be a member of this church. Now, I want to take a moment and help you understand why it's important for you to obey the voice of God regarding church membership. I preached one night, and at the close of a service, this lady came to me, and I don't know why she felt compelled to tell me this, but she just said to me, and I'm sure she was a very sincere lady, she said, Brother Phil, I don't know why I need to tell you, but I just want you to know I'm not a member of this church, and I'm not going to be a member of this church. I'm not going to be a member of any church. And I said, well, may I ask why? And she said, well, I'm going to just go to all the churches, and I'm going to glean from all the churches. She said, you know, they're having revival here this week, and next week there's a church, they've got a special workshop seminar, and I'm going to go to that. And then the next week there's another church across town, they're having a special conference, and I'm going to go to that. And then this one over here, well, they've got this big singing concert that they're going to have, and I'm going to go over there. And you see, I'm just going to glean from all the churches. Well, I guess she thought I would be impressed. But I looked at her and I said, I am so sorry. She said, why? I said, I am so sorry that you're never going to adequately grow as a Christian. She said, oh, Brother Phil, I'm going to go to church. I told you I'm going to the revival here and a workshop over there. And I said, I heard what you said, but hear me. You're never going to adequately grow as a Christian. I said, let me tell you why. You see, what you just told me, as you go from church to church, you're going to be there when they're having those wonderful mountaintop experiences where everything is gee whiz and praise the Lord. And we need those experiences. But if you just go from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop, you'll discover there's no growth on a mountaintop. Now, they're fun, as I would tell people in the literal sense, the view is great from a mountaintop. But you can't live on a mountaintop because there's no vegetation, there's no life there. While we need those experiences, the growth comes when you plant your life with one church and with the people in that church, you grow together and you study together and you work together and you cry together and you laugh together and you rejoice together. That's when you grow as a Christian. But you see, if you just go from church to church, you're never going to get any growth because you're never going to plant your life in one church. She said, so you don't think I can live the Christian life? I said, no, hear me carefully. By your definition, I think you can live the Christian life. What I said was, you will never adequately grow in your Christian life because God designed Christian growth to come through our involvement in a local New Testament church. I said, in fact, let me explain it to you this way. Show you how you can live a Christian life but not grow in the Christian life. You know, by virtue of traveling, I fly quite a bit. And when I get ready to fly, I go over to a nearby town called Huntsville, Alabama. And there's an airport there, and I go get on the airplane. And I don't know why it is, but in our part of the country, God just designed all flights to go through Atlanta. It didn't matter where you're going. You got to go to Atlanta. I've done that so much that I'm convinced when I die that I'll go through Atlanta before I go to heaven for good. and probably be delayed for 2 hours before I get to go to glory. But I said, let me tell you what happens. That plane will go out and we'll take off, and we're making great time getting to Atlanta. And you know what happens? The pilot comes on and he says, folks, they've just told us from the tower that it's a little congested in Atlanta today. And by virtue of that, we're going to have to go into a holding pattern until we're cleared to land. Now, you know, I've flown enough, I know what that means. It means we're going to fly around in circles for the next 30 minutes. Yesterday, when we were coming in here, the pilot came on and said, there's cloud cover, and we've got to go around and try it again to make a landing so we can make a visual of the landing. And literally, we flew around again. That's a holding pattern as such. And I said, now I want you to think about that airplane, ma'am. I said, that airplane is flying, but if you could see it, it's just going around in circles. It's flying, but it's not going anywhere. I said, when a person hasn't committed themselves and involved in a local church, they're like that airplane. They may be living the Christian life, but they're just going in circles and not making any progress until they've committed themselves and become a member of that church. You know, and yet I get amazed. You say, well, Phil, I get that. Well, then here's what amazes me. There are people who give you all kind of reasons why they haven't taken that step. And sometimes they think they're valid. I preached in South Alabama a few years ago, and there was a couple in the church where I was preaching. They probably were in their late 60s, maybe their early 70s, I would imagine. And they were just the most encouraging people you've ever met in your life. I mean, they were just encouragers. People just gravitated to them. They were the most optimistic people. They were just such encouragers. And I remember I said to the pastor one day, we had day service, much like we have in this week, and I said, you know, Pastor, that couple is the most encouraging couple I think I've ever met. You are blessed to have them in your church. And he said, you know, Brother Phil, that's an unusual situation. They're not members of our church. That couple that everybody loves, they're not members of our church. I said, well, how long have they been coming? I said, why, were they members? He said, well, they're members of some church out west somewhere. And I said, well, how long have they been coming? He said, well, I've been the pastor 5 years, and they were coming before I got here. He said, in fact, I've asked. There's not anyone in our church can remember a time when they weren't coming to our church. And I said, well, why don't they join your church? He said, I don't know. I said, well, why don't you ask them? He said, because I'm scared to. It might offend them. They may not come back, and then everybody will be upset. Then I saw that look, Brother Robert, I'd seen before. He looked at me, and he said, hey, you leaving Wednesday night. Why don't you ask them? And if I get the chance, I will. So the next day, we were having that day service. And at the close, I said to the lady, I said, you know, the people in this church, they just love you and your husband. Oh, Brother Phil, we love them. And I said, but you know, the pastor told me the oddest thing. He said, you and your husband were not members of this church. No, Brother Phil, we're not. Well, can I be personal and ask why you've never joined this church? Oh, I don't mind telling you, Brother Phil. We're not from here. And she told me where they were from out west. And she said, we may move back there someday. And if we do, our church membership will be waiting on us. I said, well, how long you been living here? God is my witness, she said, 42 years. We've been living here 42 years. I said, well, are you planning to move back? Well, no, we don't have any immediate plans. But if we do, our church membership's waiting on us. I said, well, and I shared with her what I'd shared with the other lady about Christian growth. And I said, ma'am, let me tell you, what you and your husband need to do is go ahead and plant your life and membership here. And if circumstances change that you move back out west, you can always move your membership back. But while you're here, you need that accountability and that responsibility of being a member of this church. And she said, well, I'll talk to my husband about it. And so she did. That night we had the service. We came to the time of the invitation. And I looked, and that man stepped into the aisle, and that lady, and they came forward. And I was rejoicing because I knew they were coming to move their membership to that church. And when they got to the front, they said something to the pastor, the man did, and the pastor got tickled. I don't mean like tickle. I'm talking about belly laughing tickle, slapping his leg tickle. And I'm like, Pastor, we're singing Just As I Am. We're trying to have an invitation here. And the couple's not laughing, but the pastor, he's not laughing at him. He's just laughing. The close of the service, when he shared with the church their decision, he said, folks, I apologize for getting tickled, but I got to tell you what this couple said to me when they came forward, and they said it with a straight face. He said, that man took me by the hand, looked me in the eye, and said, Pastor, we prayed about it long enough. We going to join your church. 42 years. Hey, can I help you this morning? You don't have to pray 42 years about being a member of this church. No, I say that humorously, but let me just tell you, friend, you know where your church membership ought to be? Where you are. And if this is a place where you're coming and you're being fed spiritually, it's the place where you need to be a member. Now, it looks real simple, and it is a simple process, but I have to tell you, when you take that step of commitment, you're going to find you get out of the holding pattern, your Christian life begins to grow again, and you're going to be amazed at what happens in your Christian life. In fact, that lady I just mentioned, 42 years, that lady wrote me a letter about 6 months after I was at her church, and she said, I'm writing to say thank you for encouraging us to join. She said, you are right, Brother Field. You need to know that my husband and I have grown more in the last 6 months than we did the first 42 years combined. You know, that lady found what some of you would find to be true today, that if you would take that step and obey the voice of God, and say, today's the day I want to be a part of this church. Now, it may just be you. You may come along. It may be you and your spouse. It might be your whole family. You say, well, we didn't talk about it before we got here this morning. Okay, I can help you. Here's how you can talk about it while I'm preaching. You just reach over and take your husband or wife by the hand, squeeze it real hard one good time, and that's your way of saying, we're going to join this morning. And when we stand in a few moments and give people the opportunity to respond, I want you to come. I want you to come. And as you come, you just come and say, Brother Robert, I'm coming, we're coming, because we want to be members of Park Hills Baptist Church. And he'll share with you briefly how that can happen. And in that simple step of committing your life to this church, you're going to be amazed what happens. And you're going to leave here today rejoicing because you obeyed the voice of God. Let me tell you, there's some others of you sitting here, and you're hearing the voice of God say to you, and maybe he's been saying it for some time, that you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You know, like church membership, there was a time when I didn't say much about New Testament believers' baptism, and I didn't for a reason. I wanted to make sure that everyone understood that baptism was not essential to our salvation, and that's true. But in making that point, I failed to make another point, and listen to it carefully. Baptism is not essential to our salvation, but it is absolutely essential to discipleship. That the first step as a follower of Jesus Christ we make, not because of our salvation, but because of our love for Him and wanting to grow, is we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And I'm amazed when I travel how many people there are, many who are probably sitting here this morning. If we had a private conversation, you would tell me you're a Christian. You know you'd go to heaven, but you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, I need to tell you, there is nothing magical about the waters in the baptistry of this church. It's just water. But I do want to tell you, there is something about obedience that affects you profoundly. You see, I'm convinced that you never will really understand the Bible, pray effectively, know God's will for your life. All of those things, I don't think, will fall into place until you follow Him in baptism, and I'll tell you why. Baptism is the first step of discipleship, and until you take that step, you can't get to step 2, 3, 4, and 5 for your life.
Now, I don't want to mislead you. We're not rushing anybody off to the baptistry this morning, so I don't want you to have that fear at all. But here's what I'm asking you to do. If you've trusted Christ and you haven't followed Him in baptism, a few moments when we give this invitation, I want you to come and say, "Brother Robert, I am a Christian, but I haven't followed the Lord in baptism." And He'll tell you, or counselor will tell you, in a way that will not embarrass you, how they'll set a time in the next few weeks and days, set a time when you can follow Him in baptism. Nothing to be scared of, nothing to be afraid of, but it all starts with your willingness to say, "That is what I need to do." But I want to take that issue one step further this morning. And I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to make a statement, and at first you're probably going to disagree with me, but I want you to hear me through, and I think you'll agree. But there are maybe people sitting here this morning who are already members of Park Hills. You're sitting here this morning, and you've gone through baptismal waters, and you're a member of the church, and you're a Christian, you know all of that. But for some reason, you keep hearing the Lord tell you to be baptized. Maybe when you watch someone go through baptismal waters, there's like a voice saying, "You need to do that." You've just never been at peace about your baptism, and you've wondered why. Maybe you're like a student pastor who came to see me several years ago. He sat in our home, and this was the essence of our conversation. He said, "Brother Phil, there is something missing in my Christian life. I don't know what it is. I cannot put my finger on it, but something is missing in my Christian life." He said, "I don't know what it is." He said, "I've read the Bible through. I've confessed all my sins, but something's missing." And I said, "Well, why don't you tell me your life story, and maybe I can isolate the problem." He said, "Well, I went to church when I was little." He said, "I remember we had a vacation Bible school service, I think, and I was seated on a row with a group of boys, and one of them went forward, and the next boy just followed him, and we all went to the front." He said, "I remember that they took us into a room and they got our name, address, phone number, parents' name, and then they brought us back into the church." He said, "You know, it was really kind of strange, Brother Phil. Nobody really talked to me, prayed with me, nothing happened. They just asked my information." He said, "And even though I was baptized and became a member of the church technically, he said, I went my whole teenage years and into college knowing in my heart I wasn't a Christian." He said, "But when I was in college, I was involved in a Bible study, and it was there that I gave my heart and my life to Jesus. Right after that, a church asked me to help with their students, and I've been doing that ever since." I said, "Okay, now tell me, when did you become a Christian?" "I told you, when I was about 20 years of age in college." I said, "Okay, when were you baptized?" "I was baptized when I was 7 or 8 years old." I said, "Young man, I think I can help you. The New Testament is clear. The order is for us to be baptized after we become a Christian. Nowhere in the New Testament was anyone baptized before they became a Christian. You see, baptism follows our salvation. It never precedes our salvation." But what happened to that student pastor has happened to some of you. When you were young, you went through the motions of baptism. You might have even been baptized as a baby. But since you've genuinely, sincerely trusted Christ, you have not followed Him in believer's baptism. Or maybe you went through all of those motions, but you know that your salvation occurred long after you had gone through baptismal waters. And for you, you need to say, "You know what? I need to get it in the right order." You've never been at peace about it. You may look at your life and say, "Well, I don't know if it was then or then." Then let me ask you, what is the Lord telling you to do? Then you need to obey His voice. And so you may need to come in a few moments and say, "Brother Robert, that's me." You might be one of the most faithful leaders of the church. You might have taught a Bible class. You might have done everything else. But you know, "Brother Robert, that's me, and I'm coming to say I want to get it in order." And even if it's been 10, 20, 30 years since you truly gave your life to Christ, there's a joy and a victory in your life when you obey the voice of God. So I want to ask you, would you be willing to do that this morning? Would you just set your pride aside and be willing to come? One other group sitting here, it's the most important, and I'll just mention it briefly. But some of you are sitting here this morning and you hear the voice of God telling you, you need to become a Christian. You hear a voice telling you, today's the day you need to put your trust in Jesus. Well, let me ask you, would you be willing to do that this morning? You know, you may be sitting here and you're like one of my friends who recently came to Christ. And you say, Brother Phil, I come on a regular basis and several times I've thought about giving my life to Christ, but man, I'm just scared to death when you talk about walking forward. And I asked my friend why he didn't respond sooner than he did, and he told me, he said, I was scared to. And then he told me what he feared. He said, I'm afraid if I went forward, and you may think this morning, if I come forward, is Brother Robert going to say something like, hey, name the 66 books of the Bible, or quote the Ten Commandments, or what's the third verse of Amazing Grace? Well, let me put your heart at ease. No hard questions this morning. What all you have to do, because you see, we come to Christ with childlike faith. That means by simply placing our trust and our faith in Jesus. And maybe you need to come this morning. And when you come, here's what's going to happen. You can come, say, Brother Robert, I'm not a Christian, and I want to be. You have my word. He'll take charge of the conversation from that point. You will not be embarrassed publicly. You will not be embarrassed privately. And after you've given your life to Jesus, I can tell you the most common thing I hear after service like this is as people are leaving, here's what they'll say. You would say this to me this morning. That wasn't nearly as hard as I thought it was going to be. Because you see, the devil wants you to be intimidated. He wants you to be scared. Do you remember what I said at the beginning of the message? That if you obey the voice of God in this service, people in this place are going to be happy and rejoicing and affirming you because you gave your heart to Jesus and because you obeyed the voice of God. So let me ask you, what is he telling you to do right now? Is he telling you, you need to give your heart to Jesus? Then I'm going to invite you to come. Maybe you need to say to the person sitting beside you, go with me. You may need to say to your mom or dad or friend, your spouse, go with me. They'll come with you, and you can come to give your heart to Jesus. Some of you have trusted Christ, but you need to come say, today's the day I want to say I want to follow Jesus in baptism. And you may be one of those who need to come and say today, I've got it out of order. And some of you need to lead the way, be the first to come, to say, I'm coming, we're coming, because we want to be a member of this church. But whatever he's telling you to do, would you heed the words of the writer of Hebrews that if today, right now, this service, you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but do what he's telling you to do. Would you bow your heads with me?